Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want to start off with a miracle that we all know of. In Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth the winds and the water, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? His name is Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. He created the world and all that is in it. He has power over life and death. The storms, it's a flick of his finger to him. A bigger miracle was about to take place next. Verse 26, it says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time. And he wore no clothes, abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed him saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man." From Legion, he is now the man. "They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." That, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, is a miracle. Every single soul that comes and has one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of their sin, they will be saved and their lives will completely change. Nakedness throughout the New Testament usually speaks of shame, embarrassment. He had fetters. He was a wild man that lived among the dead. Honestly, isn't that every sinner? Full of shame, in bondage to one thing or the other, crying out and living, according to Ephesians chapter 2, among the dead. We who were dead, he made alive. That is a miracle. One encounter that Tommy had with Jesus changed the trajectory of his life. It doesn't stop there, you see, because the miracles keep on happening. For one life, the Lord will use that life to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to another life, who will have one encounter with the life, the way and the truth, and that life will change. Somebody preached to Billy Graham the gospel, and he in turn was used of the Lord. I was 14 years old, hanging out with some friends in New York City. Upper Manhattan, Washington Heights, if you're familiar with the area, it's just across the George Washington Bridge from New Jersey into Manhattan. That would be Washington Heights. Lived there, came from Puerto Rico at the age of 12, dwelled in Washington Heights pretty much until I got married. At 14 years old, I hung out with the right crowd according to the devil, the wrong crowd according to God. I tried cocaine for the very first time in my life. I was instantaneously hooked. It grabbed me like the fetters on Legion, but I couldn't break free. Over the years, as resourceful as a drug addict becomes, he learns how to sell the drug in order to provide his drug habit so it can keep on going. That brought on a new set of problems. Violence, hatred. And in order to destroy my life, I had to destroy the lives of others as well, through many means, including drugs. I didn't think that was ever going to stop. There were times when I would cry myself to sleep knowing I will die. You look at drug addicts and you look at people that are partying and you think they're having such a great time. May I suggest to you, it's a lie. Satan is the master of deception, and he will make his slaves look like they're having a good time, but they're not. They're lonely. They're sad. They're destitute. They have no hope of ever changing. And they will succumb and surrender to the idea that they will die like this. There's none to save. It's the lie that they will eventually believe. The cops were getting close. At this point, I was 19 years old. Money in my pocket, a couple of cars, no job, ever. And so, I did the best that I could, talked to my cousins, they gave me what we would call the hookup. And I got a job at St. Vincent's Hospital on 11th Street and 12th Avenue. And, 11th Street and 7th Avenue, excuse me. And you know, I said to myself, oh, this can't be that bad. I mean, so I'll work 2 weeks for $460. I mean, who cares? I'm not really in it for the money. I need to buy me some time and hide. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe, just maybe, I can be like everybody else. Maybe getting a job will make me normal. Maybe this is it. Maybe I don't have to sell drugs. Maybe. And maybe. I made more money in that hospital with surgeons, doctors, and nurses than I have ever made in the streets of Washington Heights. My little maybe, a little bubble just blew. Didn't happen. Fast forward, I met the woman of my dreams. She was buying a pack of Mentos in a gift shop. And I told my boss, who was near me, his name was Mackenzie, Aubrey. I said, Aubrey, that's the girl I'm going to marry.
Aubrey said, "No way, Benitez. The greens don't ever mix with the whites." And basically what that means is that those that were in maintenance wore green uniforms, and those in medical professions, like my wife, she was an x-ray tech, wore lab coats. And the greens, well, they don't mix with the whites. I was like, nah. I'm breaking that mold. And as cocky as I was, I introduced myself to her, and remember in the second floor of an elevator, I said, "Hey, you know, maybe we should go out and, you know, get some coffee or drink or something." And she said, "You know, that sounds really, really nice, but I have a boyfriend," and the elevator's just closed in my face. I'm like, I said, "So it's like that." Okay. Well, I was the fire guard of the hospital at the time. I had a master key to every room in the hospital. Don't know what they were thinking, but I did. And I went into a clinic where she worked at every single morning at 5:30 in the morning, and I left the rose. I said, "Good morning." This went on for months and months and months because it was on. I'm getting me this lady. A boyfriend eventually came in one day and found all the roses, and, you know, some conversations, you know, happened there between her and Lisa. And unfortunately for him, the exodus. And then I married her. We got engaged. We met, got engaged, and got married in 7 months. I said to myself, maybe, just maybe, it's not my life now, right? I'm married to another person. I'm bringing her into my life. Just maybe. I'm going to stop. I have to. I can't bring her into this lifestyle. We were married for 3 years, and Lisa had no idea she married a drug addict coke dealer. And yet her co-workers were some of my best customers. I want you to understand that drug addicts, drug dealers, they're very resourceful individuals. They know how to con even the best of cons. Their life is a big fat lie, so that's what they're good at, you see. They're servants of the father of lies. So they are well trained to know what to do. They can burn bridges and build them up in days. And so eventually, married for 3 years, never stopped. The little bubble of marriage setting me free, that blew up too. And Lisa found my stash. And I told her, in no uncertain terms, I would never stop doing cocaine. This is who I am, and this is how I will die. She wasn't going to leave that marriage. She was very strong to this very day. Very strong woman. She goes, "Either you're going to go to jail or you're going to die, but nobody's leaving this marriage. We're in this for the long haul." Then my firstborn daughter was born. If you're a father, you know what that's like, right? You see that child, your life changes immediately. It's a baby. She was. I have to stop. This is it. This is my firstborn child. This is the darling of my days. This is my baby. That bubble burst too. Krista found my stash one day. 2 grams of uncut Colombian cocaine. If she had put that thing in her mouth, she would have died, for sure. What kind of man would continue that lifestyle? I am telling you, it's bondage. It's servitude. I used to fall asleep sometimes, my heart beating at 180 beats per minute, thinking I was going to die any time now. And Krista and Lisa were in bed, and I would kiss them goodnight as if it was the last time I would see them. drug addiction is hard, but it's real. Make a long story short, one day my wife is went to work. She's passing a conversation that was taking place where she worked at, and somebody just told somebody else, doesn't matter what you do, you can cure disease and cancer and feed the hungry. You can't possibly go to heaven as a good person. She was curious. She asked, what do you mean? I'm good to my husband, to my children, you know, to my family. You're telling me I'm not going to heaven? I said, no, ma'am, that's not what I said. That's what God said. And so he gave her a book called The Bible Made Easy. And she took it home and she said, you know, Richie, maybe we should start going to church. I'm like, hey. Me and God have an understanding. He stays out of my way and I stay out of his. As if I knew God. See, that's the deceptive stuff. You know, you think you have a control of your destiny and you don't. You're in bondage and you're the last person that can see it. That's drug addiction. I read that book to make sure she's not getting into some kind of cult. And it talked about this saving grace of Jesus Christ. All you had to do was ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And that He would forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All you had to do was believe that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose again on the third day and you shall be saved. I said, baloney. That can't be. I'm from New York City. You get nothing for free. Nothing. It's got to cost you. Like the Mormons, maybe 15% of my salary. Maybe like the Jehovah's Witnesses, I have to do my hours outside on Saturday mornings. Maybe like Catholicism, I have to do all kinds of good works before He would consider a loser like me entering into the kingdom of heaven. But there's no way, no how, that you can get into heaven for free. Nothing is for free. It was free lunch to me, and I didn't believe a second of it. Well, so I thought. I couldn't get that message out of my mind. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I worked at St. Vincent's, and there was this guy who was such a pain in the neck. For 8 years. Jesus this and Jesus that. He would have a smile going in, a smile going out. He would God this and God such a pain in the neck. And I couldn't get this thought out of my mind. You know, I really hated this guy. Bumped into him, threw his Bible on the floor, cursed, talked about all kinds of bad, horrible, nasty things in front of him just to see if I could make him uncomfortable. But man, you could not shake that stupid smile out of his face. Just couldn't do it. There was this joy beyond me. I followed him at lunchtime to see if he would whistle at the girls, like the rest of the contractors, you know, because he was a contract. And all I saw him was to break barriers. And what I mean by that is like the West Indians used to hang out with the West Indians. The Latinos used to hang out with the Latinos. And the white guys used to hang out with the white guys. It's just the way it was. We didn't see anything wrong with it. It was just the way it was. Not Tommy. He would go to the Latino group, hug them. Go to the West Indian group, brother. You know, he had a brother somewhere, everywhere. Apparently. I didn't budge with this Christianity stuff because there was a lot of people in the hospital who said that they were believers. They lied like I did. Stole like I did. Signed in early, signed in late like I did. Argued with management like I did. That was it. It meant nothing to me. But this one cat, he was a pain in the neck. Never stopped talking about Jesus. You can't imagine the uncomfort of my soul when I knew there was only one person in this entire world that could ask about this little book, God's Word Made Easy, about this free lunch type of stuff. And one day he came in that office, and I'm like, oh, here he is, the pain in the neck. I had to swallow my pride. I had to swallow every ounce of Latino ego. It was itching me, but I had to ask. I said, hey, Tommy. Hey, what's this religion you're in? I didn't know whether he was a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic. I didn't have no idea what he was. What I knew is that he lived what he preached. I'm not trying to exalt Tommy, and I know he knows that. I mean, we've been with each other long enough. But it's part of my testimony, and I can't deny it. Your faithfulness and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ matters. Somebody is watching you, whether you believe that or not. Somebody is looking at you. Somebody is wondering, they're counting the days and mustering up the courage to ask you the reason behind your faith. Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be the guy? Let me ask you this. Are you a pain in the neck? You should be. Don't give up on people because they don't want to hear it. Because those that don't want to hear it, they're the ones who want to hear it. Those are the ones that need to hear it, you see. And so, I looked at Mr. Payne in the neck. And I said, what's this religion that you're in? Brothers and sisters, I tried just about every drug there was. The look that he had is not in his eyes. I wanted that so bad. I knew that that was what I was looking for. And so he told me, Richie, I don't have a religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, what does that mean? You're dating God? He goes, well, kind of, not quite, not in the way you think. So I was curious. So he took me out to lunch. There was a Chinese food place not too far away from the hospital around the block. He gave me the gospel from A to Z. He gave me a book by Billy Graham called Peace with God. Man, I have got to tell you that I read that book and I swore that Billy knew me. What he knew was a sinner. What he knew was the bondage of sin. He read this book enough to know that those that are in habitual lifestyle, a sinful habitual lifestyle, are in bondage. They're slaves to this. And only one person can set them free, and that was Jesus Christ. 1998 in April. I was in the middle of my living room. No one was home. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not a charismatic guy. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty much the poster child of non-charismatics. But I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything from here on forward was going to be all right. I didn't know how. I couldn't explain it to you. But I knew that there was something much stronger now in my life than that which had existed before. A week after that, I didn't do cocaine for 24 hours, the first time in 14 years. One day. It's hard to explain that to you if you weren't in that position, but I got to tell you, you saw things for what they really were. From black and white, now you were living in color. Everything was vibrant. Every sound was beautiful. And there was hope for the first time in your life. You knew that the power of Christ set you free. I fell again, but it wasn't business as usual. As I did cocaine, I cried over it, and it would ruin the cocaine. The amount of tears that I shed, because I knew that Jesus was right there watching me, loving me, in spite of me. And I prayed to him. This was my prayer, people. This was my prayer. Jesus, take this away from me to the point where I don't even remember what it smells like. You're talking about somebody that did cocaine every single day from the age of 14 to the age of 28. Graduated, salutatorian of my high school, loved chemistry, made cocaine for my height and my weight so I can be high 24 hours, 7 days a week without anybody knowing anything unless I wasn't high. Took it away from me for one day. Fell. The next week it was 2 days. And then there was 3 days. And there was 4, 5, 2 weeks, 2 months. I took my calendar and I burned it. Because I knew I was never going back to that again. As Tommy said, he's the God of reconciliation. My marriage soared. I had no idea what it was like to love a woman until I got saved. She's my best friend. Jesus is my Savior. And my girls, all three of them now, are walking with the Lord. One encounter with Jesus Christ. Just one. Brothers and sisters, there are legions out there today. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't be intimidated. You introduce them to Jesus Christ, and I promise you, one encounter is all it takes. And they will be clothed and in their right mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and Jesus, we celebrate you. You're such a great Savior. I don't know what I'd do without you. You've given me new life. And so many more. Countless others, Lord. You restored my life, Tommy's life, and everyone here. Compared to what you've done to so many of us, Lord, calming the storms was cake. We pray, Lord God, for all those people we spoke to in the last couple of days. I know that there's somebody there that acted like they didn't want to hear it, but they want to hear it. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would touch their hearts and their lives and help us to be mindful that sinners are watching. They're waiting. They're looking for hope. Can they see it in me? Can they see it in us? Are we the pain in the neck that they're going to turn to when they're looking for truth? Help us, Lord. Help us to be witnesses, Lord God, throughout all the world. But especially in our little corner of the world where you put us. In Jesus' name. Amen.